You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I have to say, it is good to be back here at Liberty Grace this afternoon. For those of you who don't know me, a lot of familiar faces, but also some new faces as well. My name is Nathan Captain. So I was a church planting apprentice here at Liberty Grace until about August of 2022. And at that point, Elaine and I, we were sent out from here to plant a new church in a small town called Baden, which is about 15 minutes west of Kitchener. Now, the purpose of us being here at Liberty Grace was to give us some experience in what church planting looked like, what it was all about, and then eventually to send us off. And that's exactly what happened. And before I get started, I just want to take a moment and thank all of you so much for your incredible support for Elaine and I as we're church planting. You have no idea what an encouragement it is for us as we're working through this process, as we're getting a new church started, to know that we have so many people, so many friends who are praying for us and who are thinking of us as we're working through that process. And we're so thankful just for the way that you as a church invested in us during the time that we were here, and now for your continued support, both financially as a church and through your prayers. Now, we couldn't be doing what we're doing without you, and we're so, so grateful for all of you. And, you know, since we left, it's been about 5 months now, and there's a lot of things that Elaine and I have learned we really miss about the city. And the top spot there definitely goes to Liberty Grace and to all of you. We miss you all very, very much. I have to say, though, coming in at a close second probably has to be the food. You know, I love small towns, but, man, the food there is just not as good as what you get here. It's just not. But regardless of that, it is such an encouragement and a blessing to be able to be back here today and to be able to open up God's Word with you. Last week, you started on a very ambitious journey together to work through the entire Bible cover to cover in a year. I mean, that's something that a lot of people will do regularly in their personal devotions, but to do that together as a church and then to work through the entire Bible on Sundays, that is quite the undertaking. I'm really excited to see sort of how that goes over the course of this year. But last week, Daryl started that off for you, and he covered what was really Act 1 of the biblical story, looking at Genesis 1 till 11. And essentially what you got in those chapters was an answer to the question of what is wrong with our world. Like, we know there's something wrong with the world. You don't have to look very far to see that. And Genesis 1 to 11 tells us what that is. What is the issue with our world? And so from Genesis 3, from the moment that sin enters the world down to 11, you just see things, they're getting progressively worse and worse and worse as the effects of sin are becoming more and more evident. And you're kind of left wondering, like, are things ever going to get better? It seems like things are just going downhill fast. And you wonder, like, is this ever going to change? But we know already from Genesis 3:15 that God promised that he was going to send someone who was going to fix this problem of sin. He was going to send someone who was going to crush the head of the serpent. Now, he's made that promise. We know that God has a plan. And today we're going to look at the very beginnings of that plan starting to unfold. We begin to see how God's going to work in this huge mess that the world has become in order to redeem his creation. And so we're looking at the next part of this story from Genesis 12 all the way to Genesis 29. And at this point, the focus of the story kind of shifts a little bit from the first 11 chapters. You know, up to this point, the Bible has kind of been giving us sort of the wide view of what's going on in the entire world and how sin has been affecting things. And essentially what you see in that is you've got one giant mess after another. It just kind of keeps on going. But at this point in Genesis 12, you kind of zoom in the focus a little bit from the entire world down to one particular family. And now I need to warn you that in total, these chapters, there's like 529 verses to cover. Just for some context to that, last week I preached a sermon on 6 verses, and that took me half an hour. So I hope none of you had plans for 2023. We're going to be here for a little while. But really, these chapters, this is such a critical portion of Scripture. This is a pivotal moment in the biblical story. And like Daryl mentioned to you last week, which is a huge relief for me and I'm sure for you, the goal of this series is not to go into every little detail, dive into every single verse here so you don't have to listen to me talk for 3 months straight. Instead, the goal here is to take kind of the 30,000-foot view to understand the larger story that's going on here. And so as we get that overview of what happened in these 17 chapters, we're just going to kind of be zooming in and focusing on a couple of key moments. And that starts right at the beginning of chapter 12 with the passage that was just read for us a minute ago. You know, Mark Dever, who I'll quote from a couple times this morning, he claims that the most crucial event in the Bible between the fall of Adam and the birth of Christ occurs in Genesis 12. The most important thing between Adam and Christ happens right here. And that is a very bold claim to make because there's a lot of stuff that happens between those two events. But really, I think it's a fitting one. Like I said, the story here is going to zoom in from the entire world to look at one particular family. And that begins with this man named Abram, who will later be renamed Abraham. And for some of you, this is going to be a familiar story. You know the story of Abraham well. For others, it might be a completely brand new thing. But regardless of how well you know this story, the importance of these chapters to the overall story of the Bible cannot be overstated. These are such significant chapters. And it starts with God calling Abram, this 75-year-old man who has no kids, and telling him to leave his home, to leave his family behind, and to go to a land that God's going to lead him to, with the promise that God is going to make him into a great nation, which will become a blessing to all the other nations of the world. You know, there are a number of times in life when it feels like we kind of come to a crossroads. You know, some kind of fork in the road, some significant decision that's in front of us, and you know no matter what way it goes, no matter what decision you make, from that point forward, your life is never going to be the same. It's going to change everything for better or for worse. Now for Elaine and I, we faced one of those moments when Daryl first offered us the opportunity to come and to apprentice here at Liberty Grace. You know, I still remember that phone call, seeing the look of absolute shock on Elaine's face, and I just had this thought running through my mind of like, oh my goodness, like if we did this, that could change everything. And we faced another one of those moments when we decided to leave Toronto, to leave from Liberty Grace and to go plant a church in Baden. It was a decision that was going to change everything about our life. And you know, sometimes I think about those really significant decisions that we've made, and I can't help but wonder, like, how would my life be different if we'd made a different decision? Like, if we hadn't decided to come to Liberty Grace, where would I be right now? You know, sometimes we don't recognize the significance of those decisions until later, but in other cases, you know in the moment you're making whatever decision it is, that it is going to change everything. And at this moment in Genesis 12, Abram is encountering one of those moments. God is calling him completely out of the blue to take this huge leap of faith. You know, to leave everything that he knows and to take everyone around him into the unknown with nothing to go on but God's promise to bless him and turn him into a great nation, turn his family into a great nation. That brings to mind a favorite poem of mine, The Road Less Traveled by Robert Frost. You know, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And Abraham here, really, he took the road less traveled. I have to wonder what any of us would have done, what I would have done if I were in Abram's position there. But he follows God's call and he leaves everything behind. And as a result, it kind of kicks off this amazing relationship that's going to exist between God and his family. And we see that relationship beginning to unfold throughout these chapters. And so as we look at the life of Abraham and then some of his descendants, there are two main themes that I want to really highlight that I think characterize the story of these chapters. And then there's going to be one kind of extra third theme that I'll bring up at the end, which will tie everything together. And the first thing that I want to point out is that Genesis chapters 12 to 29, this is a story that is full of failure. That might be a bit of a surprising thing to hear. Like you think of people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, like we traditionally think of guys like this as almost like the spiritual superheroes of the Old Testament. Now you would think after Abraham's obedience in the beginning of chapter 12, like he was willing to leave everything behind to obey God. He was willing to leave his home, to leave his family, everything that he knew, to go to a land that he doesn't know. And you would think from there the story would just go up. I mean, how can I say that this story is full of failure when you look at that kind of incredible faith and obedience that Abraham displays? You know, it feels like finally in the midst of such a messy world, full of such messy people, we're finally getting to look at a group of really good people who are going to be better. And yet, if you keep reading, that's not actually how the story goes. In the verses immediately after, Abram is called to follow God into this new land. They get there and they encounter a famine in that land. And so what do? Well, immediately they pack up and they leave the land that God has just led them to. And they go down to Egypt. And despite God's promise to protect Abraham, he's so afraid that the Egyptians are going to kill him to get to his wife. Scripture tells us she was very beautiful, and he's so afraid that the Egyptians will kill him to get to her that he tells them that his wife is his sister. Essentially, he's giving up his wife to save his own skin. Rather than trusting in the promises that God had just made to protect him and to protect his family, Abram gives in to that fear, to that doubt, and he takes matters into his own hands. And in doing so, he causes trouble not just for himself, for his family, but for the entire nation of Egypt as a result of that decision. And you look at that and you think, okay, so he made a mistake. We all make mistakes, and sure, that was a big one, but he'll learn from that and it will get better. But then you go to chapter 20, and guess what? The exact same thing happens again. You know, they travel to a foreign land, and Abraham, he passes off Sarah as his sister rather than his wife because he's afraid. He fails to trust that God is going to protect him and his family like he promised. Another great example of this kind of failure, it comes in Abram and Sarai's desire to have children. You know, God had promised that he was going to make Abram into a great nation. In order for that to happen, he was going to need some kids. He was going to need to start a family. And yet he was in his 70s and he didn't have any children. In Genesis 15, he says to God, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.'" And so God promised Abraham, "You're going to have an heir. You are going to have a son." And yet for Sarai, for Abram, that seemed impossible. Now that it just didn't make sense. The numbers weren't adding up for them. And so yet again, they take matters into their own hands. Sarai, she tells Abram to go and to sleep with one of her servants named Hagar. Said, you can have a son with him or with her. That was almost like their way of helping God along in fulfilling his promise. Like saying, like, "God, I don't know, you might have bitten off more than you can chew with this one. Like, I don't think you realize exactly what you're dealing with here. So we're just going to kind of give you a little nudge in the right direction." And their plan, it works. Hagar has a son. They name him Ishmael. But then later, when God does fulfill his promise in the way that he intended, and Sarah gives birth to Isaac, they then respond, they send Hagar, they send Ishmael away to go and wander the desert because they don't want Ishmael to be taking any of the inheritance that they want to go to Isaac. And these are just a couple of examples. Again and again, we see these kinds of situations playing out. And so much of this, especially on Abraham's part, it comes down to one primary struggle that's really at the center of all of this. He's asking this question in his mind, is God really going to fulfill his promise? You know, can I really trust God to do what he said he's going to do? And as he's asking that question, he's filled with doubts. And so he keeps doing things on his own, trying to take control of his own story for himself so that nothing is left up to chance. Or to put it more realistically, so that nothing is left up to faith. He trusts in his own plans rather than God's promises. And this kind of attitude, it goes beyond just Abraham, as we begin to get a window into the life of his son Isaac, and then his grandsons. You know, as the biblical story zooms in on this one family, we end up seeing time and time again, this is a really, really messy family. Like, you look at Isaac, comparatively, in these chapters, there's not as much about him in here as there are about some of the others, but we do see him follow exactly in his father's footsteps in Genesis 26, as he and his wife, Rebekah, they go to this foreign nation, and Isaac passes Rebekah off as his sister because he's afraid of what they're going to do to him in order to get to her. Like, this is the kind of thing that you wouldn't expect to happen once, and it happens three times. And then Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, even before they were born, these two, they were fighting in Rebekah's womb. And as they grew up, Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright, and later he dressed up as his brother in order to trick his blind father at his mother's instructions and steal the blessing that should have gone to Esau as the firstborn. Well, then Jacob, he has to flee the country and go stay with his uncle for years because Esau now wants to kill him because of all the deception. And you look at these people, you see so much failure, so much mess in these chapters. It kind of leaves you wondering, like, why on earth would God choose this family? Like, why would God put up with these people? After everything you read here, everything just seems to be going down the tubes, and you wonder, like, why is God putting up with this? We're just astonished by that much failure, and it seems strange to us that God would be willing to care for them. But really, I think we can often have the same kind of thoughts about ourselves. You know, you ever felt that way? Like your story is just a story of failure? You know, you look at yourself and you think, like, my life is just one massive failure after another. And there's no way that God could ever look past that. Like, I wouldn't want to look past that. Why should he? Why would he put up with me after everything that I've done? Well, if that's how you're feeling, A, you're not alone, and B, I want to encourage you and tell you that there's hope, because failure is not the end of this story. In fact, as you look at all these stories of people messing up in really such spectacular ways, it makes the next part of this so profound. You know, Genesis 12 to 29, it tells us the story of some really messy people doing some really messy things. And yet God still promised in Genesis 12 that it was through this family that he was going to bless the rest of the nations of the world. And that really brings us to the second major theme you see in these chapters. As much as Genesis 12 to 29 is a story that is full of failure, Genesis 12 to 29 is a story that is full of incredible faithfulness. Again, right at the beginning of the story, God makes this promise to Abraham. He says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing.
I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so despite Abraham's struggle to trust God, to trust in that promise, all throughout these chapters, again and again and again, you see God restating and reestablishing this promise to Abraham. Just to give a couple examples, in Genesis 13, God promises to give Abram land and offspring as plentiful as the dust of the earth. In Genesis 15, God establishes a covenant with Abram to multiply his descendants, to protect his family. In Genesis 17, again, God promises that Abram will be the father of many nations. And it's at that point that his name is formally changed from Abram into Abraham. And then later, after Abraham dies, God continues to pass down these promises through the generations to his descendants. In Genesis 26, you see now God making these promises to Isaac. It says, "I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father." And in Genesis 28, then this promise is passed down again now to Jacob. He promises the same things, and then he ends with these words. God says, "For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." As we see Abraham and his descendants fail time and time again, we also see again and again that God will not fail. That God will remain faithful to his promises no matter what. And in that, we get such an amazing picture of God's incredible mercy. Mark Dever writes that God's call to Abraham and God's work among the children of Abraham occur entirely by his own mercy and grace. His people in Genesis deserve nothing. And that is true. Like, you look at Abraham, you look at Isaac, you look at Jacob, these were deeply flawed individuals. And they screwed up again and again. They didn't deserve anything from God. And yet, God was gracious. He was merciful to them. And in everything, he was faithful to the promises that he had made. Not because they deserved it, but because that's just who he is. And to be clear, God's grace to them did not mean that they didn't have to reckon with the consequences of their sins and their poor decisions. You know, every single time you see Abraham or Isaac or Jacob abandoning God's promises to do things their own way, every single time, pain and suffering follow. Every single time. And yet through it all, God continued to affirm his commitment to bless them and to bless the world through them. Now at the end of Genesis 29, the very last thing in this section of Scripture, you see the birth of Judah, who's going to be the next in the line of descendants that's going to eventually lead to Jesus. Despite every failure here, these chapters, they begin and they end with God's faithfulness. They begin and they end with promise. And that leads into the last thing that I want to talk about, that kind of bonus third theme that really ties all of this together. Now, Genesis 12 to 29 is a story that is full of failure. It's a story that is full of faithfulness. But ultimately, Genesis 12 to 29 is a story of redemption. You know, there's one key moment in here that I kind of jumped over in Genesis 22. And I want to go back to that now and quickly draw your attention to what's going on here, because this is one of the most significant things that happened in this section of Scripture. You know, Abraham, over the course of his life, he has failed again and again to trust in God's promises. And yet God continued to remain faithful to those promises. And then we see right near the end of Abraham's life, chapter 22, we read of his death just a couple chapters after this, but we see here a final test that Abraham is given to see if he's going to trust God or if he's going to do things his own way, like he has up to this point. Because it's in this moment that God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering to God. Like you put yourself in Abraham's shoes. This would have been, without a doubt, the worst thing that ever could have happened. You know, he has been waiting so long to receive this son, this heir that God had promised. And now that he has it, now that he has this son, he's now being commanded to sacrifice that son. But that was exactly the point of the test, to see if Abraham was going to trust God to fulfill his promises, even if he had no idea what God was doing, even if he had no idea how it was going to happen. God was giving this test to ask Abraham, will you trust me? And you look at what happens here, Abraham obeys. He takes his son Isaac to go and to offer him as a sacrifice to God, as he was commanded. And as they're walking to the place where this sacrifice is going to take place, Isaac, who has no idea what's going on, asks his father, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? We've got the wood, we've got the fire, we don't actually have the sacrifice. And Abraham's response to this question is so telling. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Now, even though Abraham had no idea what was going on, he didn't know why God was telling him to do this, he didn't know what was going to happen, in this moment he trusted that God was going to be faithful. And sure enough, right before he actually sacrifices Isaac, God stops him, saying, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And God then provides a ram to be used in this sacrifice in Isaac's place, fulfilling what Abraham had said, that God himself was going to provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And through everything that Abraham has seen, all the times that he's failed as he's tried to handle things on his own, he finally recognizes the answer to the question that's been running through his mind since the beginning. That question of, will God be faithful to his promises? Can I trust God to do what he said he will do? And here he is finally willing to trust that whether he understands it or not, the answer to that question is a resounding yes. That God is and will continue to be faithful. Always. And so the legacy of Abraham and his family is not defined by their failure, but rather by God's faithfulness and his willingness to redeem them out of their failure. God takes broken and messy people and he uses them in incredible ways. And in this moment, as we see Abraham's growth and his willingness to trust God, we're also given such a beautiful picture of the ultimate redemption that God has promised would come through Abraham's family. Because rather than Abraham sacrificing his own son, God provided a substitute to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. See, what you learn about God in these chapters is that our God is a God of redemption. Everything that he does from Genesis 3 onward is all about redemption. And even before that, Jesus was planned to come before the foundation of the world. And every blessing that Abraham has received, that his family would become a blessing to the nations, every promise that God made, all of that was pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ through his family. Like you know that person who's going to fix this problem of sin in the world, that person who's going to crush the head of the serpent, that's going to come through your family. And despite all of the messiness of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and despite all of the messiness that's going to come in future generations, which you're going to be seeing a lot of in the weeks to come, God never forgot that promise, that he would send a Savior to redeem his entire creation. And right from Genesis 3, God has remained faithful to that promise. And so if you're sitting here and you feel like your life is just defined by failure, even a failure so great that you think there's no way anyone could look past it, much less God, I want to tell you something, that the one true God of the universe is a God of redemption, who loved you so much that he gave his only son to die in your place. He provided a sacrifice to be made in your place so that you could live. And he did that knowing every sin that you have ever committed, every sin that you ever would commit. He knows it all. And still he sent Jesus to die for you. You are never too far gone for God. Even the very fact that any of us is here today, that's not a sign that we've done anything to impress God or to earn his favor. The fact that we're here today is a sign that God is gracious and merciful. Mark Dever writes that indeed this is the story of God's people throughout the Bible and in his church today. We are redeemed by grace. We in the church don't gather as a moral improvement society to survey our own virtue and condescendingly look down on those outside the church. We gather as those who recognize we are redeemed by God's grace alone. And so have you experienced that kind of redemption? If so, then you have a reason to celebrate, to rejoice in God's faithfulness, in his mercy in your life, and worship him for all that he's done. And if you haven't, if you've never experienced that kind of redemption, I want to invite you today to place your trust in Jesus Christ, to recognize how desperately you need him. And know that no matter what you've done, you're never too far gone for God's love. Because even if you've never turned your life over to Christ, you've never experienced that redemption, even the fact that you're here today to hear this message is God's grace and mercy in your life. Give you that opportunity to hear what he's done and to give your life to him. Don't ignore that. Now, Genesis 12 to 29, it is a beautiful story of a messy, messy family that is full of failure. But it's a story that is full of God's faithfulness to redeem us. Because our God is a God of redemption. Lord, I thank you so much for the redemption that you have offered. Lord, that no matter how many times we've messed up, Lord, how unworthy we feel of your love, God, that you are faithful, and that you sent your son to die on the cross in our place, knowing how messy we are. God, you gave us an opportunity to be redeemed, to have a relationship with you. Lord, we're humbled by your love. We are humbled by your grace and by your mercy. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.